Turn your Bibles with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Gospel of Luke 22, as we bring this little series of messages for this conference to a close. A tale of two sinners, Judas and Peter, compared and contrasted. We've considered the prediction of both of these men's falls into sin, the actual falls themselves, and then in the last hour we considered the repentance of Judas, a repentance that was short of true conversion, and how his life ended tragically, and how the end of his life then led him into an eternity of misery and woe. We end the conference on a happier note, though, the repentance of Peter. And we're going to look at Luke's version, his record of this, of Peter's repentance. We looked at Matthew's record of his fall. Luke also gives us a record of his fall, but I've chosen to use Luke's record of his repentance because of how it's structured and some of the points there. So after the fall of Peter and having denied the Lord three times, we read, we'll just start with verse 60 to get a little bit of the flow. We read this, but Peter said, and this is his last denial, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would take this word to us and make it real to our hearts. We pray that it would be life-changing, life-transforming. We pray that you would expose sin in our hearts. But we also pray that you would reveal your grace and your all-sufficiency as a mighty Savior. For it's in your blessed name we pray. Amen. We must not remember Peter only as the disciple who denied our Lord three times, the disciple who miserably failed. We must also remember him as the disciple who repented of his sin and repented of it thoroughly. We need to understand that Peter's repentance was more notorious than his sin. So we have to be fair to this man. Now, this is not a record of his full restoration. His full restoration does not come till later, and we have a record of that in John 21. We're not going to be looking at that text. But what we do have here is a record of Peter's repentance. This was the first step in the process of his being restored in his relationship to Christ. And as we look at these simple verses, I want us to consider them under two headings, Peter's conscience and Peter's contrition. Peter's conscience and Peter's contrition. First of all, let's look together at Peter's conscience. Peter's conscience. Peter's repentance revolves around this phrase recorded in verse 61. Peter remembered the word of the Lord. He was reminded of that word from Jesus, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Now, are we being told here that Peter had forgotten that prediction? And then all of a sudden he said, "Oh yeah, I remember." Not necessarily. I think we can be reasonably confident that Peter had not forgotten the prediction. I think what we're being told here is that Peter remembered the word of the Lord in this sense. He was brought to the realization of what he had just done, the gravity of his sin, and how, in fact, he did exactly as Jesus predicted he would do. He denied himself three times. It's very much like what we read in the story of the prodigal son when in the pig pen, slopping around with the swine, the Bible says he came to himself. That is, he came to the realization of how far he had fallen and the mess he had gotten himself in. The word of the Lord came home to Peter's conscience with power. And that's what happens every time an erring believer is brought to repentance. If you're in a season of sin or a backslidden state as a believer, what happened or what happens that brings you back to repentance? Ultimately, it's the word of Christ. And it's when that word comes home to your conscience and power. Maybe you heard the same word 2 weeks ago, but this week, for some reason, it came like a lightning bolt into your conscience. And all of a sudden, you remembered the word of the Lord. And like a big spotlight, the word of God shines on that area of sin in your life. And all of a sudden, you realize and you become sensitive to just how far you have fallen. That's what happened to Peter. And this text powerfully illustrates how the Lord recovers the backslidden believer. Not the hypocrite like Judas, but the true believer who has backslidden into a state of sin. And as we consider Peter's conscience, consider with me first of all that his conscience was seized by the sound. It was seized by the sound. It was arrested by circumstance. This is why I read verse 60. The Bible says, but Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And what does the text say? It says, immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. Cock-a-doodle-doo. While he was still speaking. How odd is this? Now, the Lord had only told Peter that this would happen before the rooster crowed, right? He didn't tell Peter that the rooster would be used to bring him to repentance. But that's what happened. That gives me a little hope as a preacher. If God can use a rooster, he can use me. The Lord used that rooster to preach to repentance, preach repentance to him. Now, we understand this was unique for Peter. If you hear a rooster crow in the morning, and I don't know how often you hear that in South Florida, but if you hear a rooster crow in the morning, that's not the Lord calling you to repentance, okay? None of us has a direct word from the Lord concerning a rooster that's going to crow to bring us to repentance. None of us has been given a word from the Lord as to some special and unique circumstance like this, such as a rooster that's going to mark the completion of our fall, that's going to call us to repentance. But nevertheless, there's something, I believe this illustrates something that the Lord sometimes does when bringing one of his disciples to repentance that is akin to this rooster crowing. And that is, all of a sudden your conscience is seized, it is arrested by a unique circumstance. Have you ever had some seemingly random circumstance come into your path? And like this rooster crowing, the Lord used it to lay hold of you and to stop you dead in your tracks and to bring your mind back to the Word of God. Examples of this could be multiplied, since our Lord, our sovereign Lord, can use any circumstance to do this. It can be something as simple as this. Another believer comes up to you. He doesn't even know that you've been in sin and that you're walking afar off from Christ. And he says something like this to you. And this always makes you feel great when you're walking far away from Christ. He says, you know, I appreciate you. I appreciate your walk with the Lord, your bold stand for Christ. It's so evident that you're in the Word and in prayer on a regular basis. You're such an example and an encouragement. In fact, I tell people to look to you as a great example of how to live the Christian life. That makes you feel wonderful, doesn't it, when you're walking far from Christ? And all of a sudden, your conscience is arrested. And you're made to reflect on the fact that six months ago, everything he just said was true. But it's not true now. And God uses not just what that person says. He uses that unique circumstance to arrest your conscience. That person has no clue. That person is as oblivious to what's going on as that rooster was on this morning. Do you think those things are mere coincidences when they come across your path? Perhaps that's the rooster crowing. Or maybe the rooster crowing is this preacher preaching on this thing this weekend. Isn't it true that sometimes what arrests our consciences as believers is it's not just the message that the preacher preached. It's the very fact that he just happened to be preaching that message. And you're thinking, who told him? And so it's not just the word itself. What arrests you is how God evidently prepared that message just for you. And it's not just the word itself. It's that circumstance that says, hey, buddy, you better pay attention. Are those things coincidences? No, those things are cock-a-doodle-doo. The Lord, who is in control of every circumstance of your life as a believer, often uses circumstances to arrest and awaken your conscience. What's your rooster? Is it this weekend, young people? The rooster's crowing. You've already started down the downward spiral. You're a true Christian. You've already started down that downward spiral we talked about in Sunday school. Maybe the Lord designed this rooster to crow this weekend to call you back to himself. Peter's conscience was seized by the sound, but then also his conscience was softened by the Savior. I love the next phrase in verse 61. It says, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. As soon as the rooster crowed, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. The Lord looked at Peter, even if but for a few seconds, he fixed his eyes on him. So get the picture, in the midst of other people, their eyes meet and lock. And it's as though at this point there were the only two people in the world. You can almost imagine everything freezing in time. You know, there are times that you can communicate things to people with your eyes that are more powerful than your words. Facial expressions can speak volumes. Now, it would be mere speculation and conjecture for me to tell you all that the Lord was communicating to Peter by that look, because I wasn't there and I didn't see it. What was his exact facial expression? We're not told. That would all be a guess. But we know for certain that this look was designed by Jesus to break Peter's heart, because that's the effect that it produced. The best way I know to illustrate this look is imagine that you've got a really good, loyal friend that you know loves you. You know this. You know this person would die for you. This person is as loyal to you as loyal can be. But for whatever reason, you're huddled up with some friends after the service and you're just laying into that person. For whatever reason, you're just giving them a good tongue lashing behind their back. He does this, he does that. I wonder if he's even saved. Again, you know this person loves you. You know this person has done nothing to you. That person's been nothing but loyal to you. And all of a sudden, the other people are looking at you going, why are they doing that? Because guess who's standing behind you? That loyal friend. And you turn around and that friend doesn't even speak a word. They just give you that look of being heartbroken. That look of how could you? That look of I still love you. And you run out of the building and all night you can't sleep and you can't get that look out of your mind. I believe that's what happened here. What it looked like exactly, I don't know. But it was a look of love. And it was a look of disappointment. And it broke Peter's heart. And it softened him for that word to come home to his heart in power. I can still remember years ago. As kids, you do just mean things sometimes. And we still do them as adults. But it seems we do them more when we're children. And I can remember one time just doing something very mean to my sister. For no reason. And seeing that hurt of look on her that look of hurt on her face. And I went inside and was all heartbroken just from that look. Like, why did you do that for? This broke Peter's heart. Now, I know, just like this rooster, this was unique to Peter's experience. We're not going to have a vision of Christ today looking at us. It's going to break our hearts. But just as in the case of this rooster, there is something similar in our experience when the Lord recovers us from a backslidden condition. And that is when we get a sense of just how deeply our sin has affected our Master. The Master who's been nothing but loyal to us. The Master who has perfectly loved us. True repentance happens our heart when our heart is broken, when we get a fresh sense of what our sins cost the Son of God. When our heart is broken, listen, our heart will not ultimately and totally be broken by God's law. Yes, God's law points out our sin. Yes, God's law humbles us before His presence. But God's law alone will never completely break our hearts. It will be God's Son. And the fact that our sins fastened Him to the cross, that will be what breaks our hearts ultimately over our sin. Spurgeon, preaching on our Lord's look, said, "What divine power is here? Why, dear friends, this look worked wonders. I sometimes preach with all my soul to Peter, and alas, he likes my sermon and forgets it. I have known Peter to read a good book full of most powerful pleading, and when he has read it through, he has shut it up and gone to sleep. I remember my Peter when he lost his wife, and one would have thought it would have touched him, and it did with some natural feeling, yet he did not return to the Lord whom he had forsaken, but continued in his backsliding. See then how our Lord can do with a look what we cannot do with a sermon. What the most powerful writer cannot do with hundreds of pages, and what affliction cannot do with even its heaviest stroke." If you're in a backslidden condition as a true believer today, what you need is a fresh view of Christ crucified, peering into your heart. And you know what? You don't need to be passive and wait for that look. Do you know how Peter knew Jesus was looking at him? He was looking at Jesus. He must have looked to Christ, or he would have never known Christ looked at him. Don't be passive. Don't wait for the look. The only way Peter experienced the look is that he looked. And you say, "Pastor, I believe I'm a true believer, but I've been in this state long enough that I feel cold and I feel calloused." Well, don't be passive. Look to Christ. And keep looking, and don't come up for air until your heart is melted with repentance. Don't stop looking until your heart is broken. Peter's conscience was seized by the sound. It was softened by the Savior. But now let's consider Peter's contrition. Peter's contrition, or his sorrow. The Bible says, verse 61, "Then Peter turned and looked. Jesus, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, 'Before a rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." I imagine that Peter found a solitary place. And the idea is here that he cried his eyes out. He wasn't just moved. He wasn't just disappointed. This was a broken man weeping over what he had done. We see here the tears of true repentance. Again, this is not the record of Peter's full restoration, but going out and weeping bitterly was his first step down the road to full recovery. It was his first step of repentance. Folks, genuine repentance has an emotional element. It's not just a mechanical process. It is when we're moved emotionally. And we cannot be so fearful of emotionalism in church that we cancel out real emotions in the Christian life. Because genuine repentance has an emotional element. We saw in the first message that godly sorrow, real brokenness, is a part of true repentance. And to be recovered from a backslidden state, that will include a real element of brokenness of heart. And as we think about Peter's contrition, I want you to notice that his contrition all centered around the word of the Lord. It says, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him before a rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times. It is when he remembered that word that his heart was broken and he wept bitterly. And what is it? What was it about the word of the Lord that broke his heart? What are we being told here? Well, first of all, this means that Peter's contrition centered on the pain or contained the pain of falling. The pain of falling. He remembered the word of the Lord, you will deny me three times. Peter's sorrow came from coming face to face with his sin. Now, maybe you've heard something like this before. Don't focus on your sin, just focus on Christ. Is that biblical? Is that really biblical counsel? Have you ever heard something like that? Don't look to sin, just look to the cross. That's not biblical and balanced counsel, nor is it a part of true repentance. Yes, Peter looked to Christ, and that broke his heart. But looking, that look from Christ caused Peter to reflect upon his sin and what he had done. You say, Pastor, I don't really feel sorry for what I've done. Well, maybe it's because you haven't really reflected on what you've done fully and deeply enough. A key element in producing this sorrow for sin is coming to grips with what you've truly done and coming to grips with the depths to which you've fallen. It's not an either or, look to Christ or look to your sin. It's both at the same time. I don't think it's 50-50. I think it's 100-100. It is the close and thorough focus upon your sin in light of the fact that you've sinned against such a gracious and forbearing Savior, it is that which is going to bring forth this real sorrow of repentance. In fact, what heightens the guilt and sorrow over sin is that it was done against such a gracious Savior. Hugh Martin wrote a little book called Simon Peter. And he illustrates what it means that Peter's focus was on his sin in light of the love and grace of the Savior. He wrote, And he's taking on Peter, the character, and so these are supposedly Peter's words. He's kind of ad-libbing and illustrating. It's as though Peter said this, quote, "And have I thus denied him and blasphemed? Am I thus degraded and debased to hell? Did I ever think my friendship with him would come to this? Could I thus forget? Could I thus requite the love that welcomed me a stranger and place me near his person and in his intimacy and in his service and beneath the smile of his favor? Is this my appreciation of that glory of his upon the mountain when his face did shine as the sun and when God knows I would have stayed there forever with him? Is that all that comes of my gratitude, my admiration, kindled again on that dark and stormy sea, when being ready to perish, I called upon his name and his right hand held me, and I trod safely on the waves along with him? Could neither his glory nor his graciousness keep me from denying?" You're saying, Pastor, it sounds like what you're saying is that part of repentance is rubbing our face in what we've done. Absolutely. Absolutely. Because it's not either or. It's Christ crucified and it's what we've done combined that produces real sorrow of repentance. I love 1 John 1:9, don't you? Isn't that one of the verses we wear out in our Christian lives? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from every unrighteous deed. We thank God for that verse. We lay hold of it over and over again. What would we do without that verse as believers? How many times have we held to that verse tightly and pleaded the promise at the throne of grace, what medicine it is for our souls? But you know, we can use that verse very mechanically, can't we? Go through the emotions of confessing sin in a mechanical way without really ever giving due concentration to what we've really done in the nature of our sin. In other words, sometimes we can seek comfort by trying to bypass sorrow. But what did Jesus say in Matthew 5:4? He said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Maybe I'm talking to someone today, a true believer, and you've been far from the Lord for some time. And maybe you've confessed it 100 times with little and certainly no lasting effect. And you've never really been recovered from it for this season. Could it be that the reason for that is, although you have an accusing conscience, you've not yet really been broken over what's going on? Or maybe we have sins that plague us that just won't let go. Could it be they haven't let go because we've never truly been broken over them? We so easily run to Romans 7 and go, "Oh, I'm like Paul, you know, doing things I don't want to do." And I don't think Paul said that glibly. He said that by saying, "Oh, wretched man I am." He was a man full of brokenness. Now listen, I don't want to be misunderstood. Sorrow for our sin is not a matter of earning or meriting forgiveness. It's not as though once we reach a certain degree of forgiveness, of sorrow, the Lord's going to say, "Oh, that's what I'm looking for. You'll be forgiven." The basis for the pardon of our sin is not sorrow, it's Christ. "Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone." The fact is, we could never be sorry enough for our sin. It's been said that our repentance needs to be repented of. All of our sorrow is a sorry excuse for sorrow, right? I don't know that we could take in our human bodies seeing the depths of our sin. It might kill us if we saw the ugliness of our sin fully. Again, it's not a matter of waiting till we reach a certain point of sorrow before we can claim forgiveness, or that we must have a certain amount before we can be assured of forgiveness. I'm just simply saying that where there's genuine repentance, there's real sorrow, there's a real brokenness over our sin. And that's part of the necessary pathway back to Christ. And part of that sorrow does come from focusing upon our sin. And part of the reason I think we avoid it is because it's unpleasant, isn't it? It's like, well, I don't want to be gross, but it's like vomiting. You look forward to that? I don't. But you know the thing about this kind of sorrow, when it's like vomit, it makes you never want to eat that food again. You ever had something that maybe when you were a child you really loved, but you ate too much of it too quickly? Tossed your cookies. And then for years afterwards, you couldn't even stand the smell. That's what true brokenness is. That's why it's partly why it's necessary. There's something about that brokenness and that vomit that says, "You know what? I never want to go through that again." You see, when the Bible says that Peter had the word of the Lord come home to his conscience and it broke his heart and he went out bitterly, we're being told in the text it's because he focused on his sin, the pain of falling. But that's not all. There's also the prospect of forgiveness. Peter's sorrow gives us the beautiful balanced picture. Again, not of how it's not just a matter of focusing on Christ or focusing on our sin. It's both at the same time. Now, though Luke doesn't tell us this, let me ask you this question. And you can actually find the answer to this question in the same chapter. Did the word of the Lord to Peter only include the prediction of his denial? He said, "Yes, you're going to deny me 3 times. But is that the only word of the Lord to Peter concerning his fall? What else did Jesus tell Peter earlier in this chapter? We looked at it this weekend, young people. Did he just tell him he was going to fall? Do you remember back in this same chapter, back in verse 32, he says, Peter, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. The word of the Lord to Peter was not just a prediction of a fall. It was a prediction of a recovery. Peter, I'm telling you beforehand, not only you're going to fall, I'm going to recover you. You will return and you will be useful in the church. I don't think Peter was only focusing upon the negative word from Christ. I believe there were seeds of hope in his sorrow because of that positive word from Christ. You will be restored. Here's the big difference between Peter and Judas. Judas had no hope in his sorrow. The seeds of hope were in Judas, was in Peter's sorrow. He had hope from the very word of promise that he would be recovered. And I think we even see this later on in this same gospel. You remember when Peter got the news of the empty tomb, what did he do? He ran to it. Why do you think he did that? The Master said he would rise. I believe what we see there are the seeds of hope. I have an opportunity to be restored. I have an opportunity to come back to my Master. You see, that's the big difference between the false sorrow of the world that does not lead to salvation and that sorrow that's in the true Christian. In the true Christian, that sorrow always has hope in it. And can I say, to some degree, it's even the hope that's in the gospel that brings out that sorrow more fully. How could I sin against such light and privilege? Hugh Martin, again, in his book, Simon Peter, again, acting out Peter's part, as though Peter is speaking, he writes, but I do remember still his words. Yes, I cannot be mistaken. He said, I would be converted. He gave directions for my duty then. He told me to strengthen my brethren. Ah, then I am not disowned by him, not cut off from them. They are still my brethren. I'm still among them, still to hold up my head among them, yea, to serve and to be owned as serving them. I'm not cast off. He told me I would be restored. The Lord then is my shepherd still. He restores my soul. If you're a Christian, you have such promises of preservation. You have promises that you will be restored and he will preserve you to his heavenly kingdom. He said, well, Pastor, you shouldn't tell people that. That's going to encourage them on in their sin, not in the heart of a true believer. The Lord Jesus will even take these precious promises and use them to break the heart of the true believer and produce hope and bring that believer back to himself. You know, one of the things that I find so striking is Matthew's record of Jesus' prediction of the fall of the 11. He tells them, on this night, all of you will fall away because of me. You're going to forsake me. But he says, however, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And when Jesus rises from the dead, he tells the women who discovered the empty tomb, go tell my brothers to meet me in Galilee. That's kind of interesting because from what I can tell, it seems to me that Jesus' first resurrection appearance to his disciples was not in Galilee. It was in Jerusalem while in the upper room. So why would he emphasize meeting them again in Galilee? You ever thought about that? Tell them to go ahead in Galilee. Well, Galilee was the place that he brought them to himself. Galilee was the place that he called them and commissioned them. You remember Peter's call? Where was Peter? He was on the Sea of Galilee. He was fishing. And he had a wonderful bang-up night of fishing, right? He had caught how much? Zero. Sounds like me going fishing. He caught nothing. And then our Lord stood up, got on the boat, and he says, take the boat out. And there was this miraculous catch of fish. He said, Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus called him on the spot. He says, don't fear. From henceforth, I'll make you a fisher of men. Now that Jesus is raised from the dead, he tells Peter and the other disciples, go to Galilee. And while in Galilee, it's very interesting. When Jesus restores Peter and recommissions him, it's in the exact same set of circumstances when he originally called him. He's on the Sea of Galilee. He's been out all night fishing, hasn't caught anything. Jesus causes another miraculous catch of fish. And in that context, he says, Peter, do you love me? And restores him. You know why I think our Lord said, go to Galilee? He was saying to his disciples, let's just start fresh. Let's go back to the beginning, clean slate, and start over. That's what the Lord does for the erring believer. He says, let's wipe the slate clean with my blood. Let's go back and start over. What is it to come back to the Lord? Go back to where he saved you. You say, well, Pastor, I've been in such a state of sin for such a long time and such a condition of backsliding. I don't even know if I'm a Judas or a Peter. Well, ask him to save you again. You say, Lord, I don't know. Well, then just cry out and say, Lord, I don't know if I can really distinguish between the two. Well, he's as free to you this afternoon as he was when you first called upon him. What difference does it make if you remember, if you can discern and say, well, I think I was saved before or not? Come to him now and repent fresh. I promise you, he's not going to be offended. I'll tell you one way, and it's a good test for me spiritually. Whether I'm doing okay spiritually or even if I'm not doing so well spiritually, is go to John 21 and hear those words of the Lord Jesus to me. Jeff, do you love me? I've gone to that text before and let those words sink in. Jeff, do you love me? You know, it's one of the things that's brought comfort and assurance to my heart is when I could say to Christ, Lord, I would have to lie to you to tell you that I don't love you. I can't say that I love you as much as I should. Maybe I should love you more at this point than I do now. Maybe I should be further in my Christian life. I should love you a lot more for all that you've done for me. But Lord, I'd have to lie to you to say that I don't love you. That's a good test, young people. Ask yourself this question. Do I love him? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, then repent of walking far from him. And get close to him and begin to be faithful to him again. You know, I wonder if in future years after his fall, I wonder how many mornings when Peter heard the rooster crow, if he thought back to that, to his sin. Is there a proper way to remember our past? Remember our sins? Absolutely. But I wonder how many times he heard that rooster crow that he said, you know, but I have a faithful master who restored me and forgave me. Charles Spurgeon wrote, when I come to preach to you, it almost makes me smile to think that God should save a soul through me. I may find it a fit image of myself in this poor cock. Mine is poor crowing, but as the master's look went with the cock's crowing, so I trust it will go with my feeble preaching. I hope today that the rooster's crowed for some of you, and that it's caused the word of the Lord to come home with power to your conscience, and that you'll deal with that which has been between you and your Savior. You'll go back to Galilee and start over. And start walking with the Master in a fresh and new way. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you how you're committed to keeping us in the way. Lord, when we consider the dangers, toils, and snares we've been through in the Christian life, it is simply, we know it is amazing grace and power that's kept us. We would have been goners a long time ago, but you've kept us through circumstances, through fresh views of Christ crucified, by breaking our heart over our sin, by reminding us of the promises of preservation. We pray, Lord, today that truly the rooster has crowed and you have brought some of your own children back to you this very day. In Jesus' name, amen.